All right, well, good morning, church family. Welcome. If we haven't met, my name is Huey, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here, and I just want to say how good and what a privilege it is to be here with you this morning, and thank you for making your way here. I want to invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And if you've been with us for some time, we are continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. This is sort of our way of leaning into our church's focus area for this spring, which is bearing witness to Jesus. As we journey through the Gospel of Mark, our desire and our prayer is to encounter Jesus afresh as he is revealed to us in the Bible. Our prayer is that we would see Jesus clearly, not just as a religious teacher, not just as a moral example, but as we learned last week and on Easter Sunday, but as the Son of God who came to save and to restore and to make all things new. And that ultimately our encounter with Jesus would lead to greater wonder and greater worship of our Savior Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, perhaps you are here this morning because you're curious about the claims of the Christian faith, or maybe you didn't grow up in the church like many of us in this room, or you left the church or you left the faith some time ago, but you're here this morning because you're seeking, because you are searching. I just want to say thank you so much for being here. We want you to know that this sermon series has been designed with you in mind. And we are praying that the life of Jesus would be clear and compelling to you, that you would find Jesus to be both believable and beautiful. And I do want to extend an invitation to you. Our Bridges Ministry is hosting a series of conversation. We're calling it Come and See, a conversation series for the curious, skeptic, and searching. And this is we wanted to create a safe place for those who are curious and those who are searching, those who are doubting, those who have a lot of questions, for us to gather together and just kind of explore those things together in community. So if this describes you, if you are interested in any way, we would love for you to join us. We have a conversation that's happening immediately following this service, so we would love to see you there. And for believers in this room, our aim through this sermon series is to equip ourselves to be able to witness to others the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, what he came to do for our salvation and for the restoration of the world, that we would know how to talk to others about Jesus as we remember and rehearse the gospel together. So to that end, this morning, we're going to read and reflect on a familiar parable to many of us, the parable of the sower, the seeds, and the soils in Mark chapter 4. By the time we get to Mark chapter 4, Jesus' popularity has grown. Jesus has been teaching, performing miracles, healing, casting out demons, and the crowds has become so large that Jesus can barely sort of move around very freely. And then the bigger the crowds get, the more divided the responses become. Some people are pressing in because they want something from Jesus. The religious leaders are already plotting to destroy him. And his own family thinks he has lost his mind. So this is sort of the air of the moment when we pick it up in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, if this is a familiar parable to you, I want to encourage you to give it a fresh listen, to give it your fresh eyes. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So three things that I would love to just kind of tease out for us from this passage. First, understanding parables. And second, purpose of parables. And third, meaning of the parable of the soils. First, understanding parables. So here again, we get another glimpse into the day in the life of Jesus. Another large crowd had gathered around him, and Mark tells us that the crowd had grown so big that Jesus got into a boat, pushed it a little out from the shore, and from there, he began to teach in parables, which begs the question, what is a parable? For those of us who grew up in the church, we're somewhat familiar with the word parable. We were familiar with the idea that Jesus often taught in parables. So we grew up hearing about the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son. And many of us tend to think of a parable as nothing more than an illustration. We might have heard it said before, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that wouldn't be wrong, but it grossly underestimates the power and the function of a parable. You see, parables, especially on the lips of Jesus, functioned more like divine riddles. They provided insights into the nature and the arrival and the growth and the consummation of the kingdom of God that required something of the listener. Jesus' parables require a level of serious engagement. We have to slow down and lean in. Jesus' parables require a level of persistence, a lingering and a contemplation. We can't just glance at it and just simply walk away. Jesus' parables require perception, the discipline and the willingness to look beneath the surface and ask questions like, what is Jesus actually trying to say here? And Jesus' parables demand a response, because Jesus' parables have a way of being devastatingly and beautifully disruptive for the soul. And this is why, in our passage this morning in Mark chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus begins his parable with these words, listen and behold. And those words in the Greek actually means keep listening. Continually listen with everything you have. This is the listen of someone who is about to say something that will change everything if you receive it and leave you unchanged if you don't. Okay, we need to pause just for a moment. Do we make space in our lives to linger with the words of Jesus? Friends, do we create margins in our schedules to listen and to behold? Not merely to consume content about Jesus, but to actually slow down, sit long enough to let the Word of God do something in us and for us and even through us. Because here's what I'm wondering this morning. We are among the most distracted and overstimulated and entertainment-saturated people in human history. We are constantly being formed. The doom-scrolling, the short form videos and sound bites, how with such ease we can like and dislike and repost and reshare contents on social media, the mindless entertainment, the algorithm that has already learned exactly how to keep us from ever being still. These are all subtly but surely forming us to be incapable of the very thing Jesus is commanding in verse 3, to listen and to behold. They are rewiring our brains and reshaping our habits and reordering our loves, perhaps in ways that we don't even notice. Church family, when was the last time we sat with a passage of scripture, not just to get through it, not to just check off a list, but to linger, to contemplate, to enjoy even, to wrestle with the text and to let it ask us questions like, what does this passage, what does this text require of me? What is this doing to my heart this very moment? And I do wonder if we have turned even our quiet times or our devotional times into a form of consumption. Like we open an app, we listen to someone else's thoughts about that particular passage, and we move on to the next thing that is on our schedule. We have essentially applied the same logic to our souls that we apply to our DoorDash orders. Quick, convenient, and delivered right to our doorsteps with minimal effort on our end. And I know this to be true because I ordered DoorDash twice this week. And listen, like, I'm not saying that podcasts or devotional apps are bad. They're not. They're not. I use them. But I do wonder if we have so easily grown into the rhythm of outsourcing our contemplation. We have stopped doing the slower, the harder, more rewarding work of sitting with the living and enduring Word of God ourselves, of reading, of reflecting, of lingering, and letting it disrupt our day, our time, and our hearts. Because God's Word, received with the full weight of our attention, can change everything. And yet the same Word, skimmed in a hurry, will leave us exactly where we are. And this is true whether we have been following Jesus for decades or whether we are not sure if we believe any of this at all. And for those of us who are not yet followers of Jesus, you're just kind of curious and you're asking questions and you're here this morning and you're bringing your doubts and you're bringing your skepticism. And again, I'm just glad you're here. Thank you for being here. I just want to ask you this one question. How much of your skepticism, your doubts, your reservations about Christianity is based on your own real, unhurried, firsthand engagement with who Jesus claimed to be? And how much of it is based on what others have told you about him? And I love and appreciate what Pastor Owen shared last week on Easter Sunday. He quoted C.S. Lewis, a man who spent years as a convinced atheist, and who called himself one of the most reluctant converts of all of England. C.S. Lewis eventually sat long enough with the claims of Jesus that everything changed for him. And he said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The Word of God requires of us what it required of C.S. Lewis, to listen and to behold with seriousness, with persistence, and the willingness to be disrupted by what the Word of God says and what we hear. Now, of all the ways that Jesus could have communicated, like, let's ask the question, why parables? And the answer Jesus gives us in this text is, I think, one of the most uncomfortable moments in the Gospel of Mark. And this leads us to our second point, the purpose of parables. In verses 3-8, Jesus tells a parable about the sower, the seeds, and the soil. And if you're kind of hearing that for the first time, you know, in Jesus's day, the language of this parable itself wouldn't have surprised any in the crowd. To the undiscerning and to the uninterested, Jesus may have been simply giving instructions of our farming. And I bet people were thinking, well, I didn't realize Jesus knew so much about farming. And yet in verse 9, Jesus invites the crowd to linger. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As if to say, Jesus is drawing them in and he's saying, there is more to this parable than meets the eye or meets the ear. So he's talking to this large crowd. Let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. Come close and stay and linger. And yet, in verse 10, Mark tells us that the crowd just sort of scattered. We're not given an explanation. You know, perhaps some were not impressed. Maybe perhaps some were indifferent. Others maybe thought they knew everything they needed to know about farming. Maybe they thought they knew more than Jesus about farming. And perhaps others were just too busy with commitments. Whatever the reason was, we find out in verse 10 that Jesus is left with his disciples and some others. And the disciples, along with these others, come to Jesus privately and ask him, "Jesus, what was that parable about?" And before Jesus explains the parable, he explains why he teaches in parables. Look with me in verses 11 to 12. And Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." First, Jesus tells his disciples in verse 11, "To you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom." The word mystery here and in the rest of the New Testament means something once hidden has now been revealed. And the mystery is plain. It's this long-awaited kingdom of God, the reign of God over all creation that the prophets have been announcing for generations has now finally broken into human's history in the person and work of Jesus. This has been Jesus' central message from the very beginning. Back in Mark chapter 1, as Jesus begins his ministry, Jesus proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news." And everything we have seen thus far in chapters 1 through 3, the healing of the broken, the casting out of the evil, the forgiveness of sins, has been Jesus demonstrating that the kingdom of God has finally arrived. And notice again what Jesus says in verse 11, "To you it has been given." This is a passive tense, it's a passive voice, meaning God gave it. They did not earn it. It was revealed to them. The mystery of the kingdom of God, dear friends, is given and revealed. We cannot achieve our way in. We cannot perform our way in. We can only receive by faith through grace. So for those of us who are believers in this room, Jesus says, "To you, it has been given and revealed." I mean, think about your own journey for a moment, your own spiritual journey. Think about the people God used to speak the gospel into your life. Think about the circumstances God orchestrated, even the very difficult ones, that softened your heart just enough for you to cling to Jesus. The mystery of the kingdom was given and revealed to you by grace through means you did not deserve, and through means we would not have orchestrated for ourselves. And friends, I don't know about you, but that ought to produce in us a deep and ongoing gratitude and humility. That it pleased God to reveal his kingdom to us. And secondly, look with me again, verses 11 and 12. "And so Jesus said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God.'" Listen to what he says. "But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Those words, "so that," points to a purpose. Jesus is saying, I teach in parables in order that some people will not understand. I teach in parables so that some people will not turn and be forgiven. I mean, isn't that a really, really uncomfortable thing to hear? I mean, how do you explain that to someone? Friends, there's something very sobering and humbling that's going on in our passage. Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. This is the passage where God calls Isaiah as a prophet and tells him to go and preach the gospel, knowing full well his preaching will not bring about repentance of God's people. That's the context. So God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 10, make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Man, I wish this was not in the Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark. Man, I wish Jesus didn't say this. Why would God say this? And here is the sobering, sobering reality. By the time we get to Isaiah chapter 6, the people of Israel are in full, deliberate rebellion against God. They have rejected God's word. They have oppressed the poor. They have worshipped other gods. They have mocked the prophets. They have called what is evil good, and they have called what is good evil. And this was not like a one-off occasion. This was their settled way of life. And what is sobering is that Isaiah's preaching is not going to make much of a difference. And we see it as the history of the Israelites unfold. In other words, Isaiah's preaching, dear friends, will only confirm and reveal the direction they have already chosen. This is what's happening in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah's preaching will only confirm and reveal the direction that they have already chosen. And this is exactly what is happening in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has been teaching and healing and casting out demons. He is making making visible the invisible kingdom of God. And the response of the masses are one of indifference and unbelief. And the responses of the religious leaders is to find a way to get rid of him. You see, when we have been confronted with the truth and beauty of the gospel repeatedly and deliberately, and we have repeatedly and deliberately rejected the gospel, scoffed at the gospel, remained indifferent and passive to the gospel, God eventually confirms the direction we have chosen. Can I say that one more time? When we have been confronted with the truth and beauty of the gospel repeatedly and deliberately, and we have repeatedly and deliberately rejected the gospel, scoffed at the gospel, and remained indifferent and passive to the gospel, God eventually confirms the direction we have chosen. That's the sobering reality. One commentator puts it this way: just as a son that hardens the clay also melts the wax. So the word of the gospel offends the resistant and rebellious while it is enthusiastically received by the receptive. In other words, parables on the lips of Jesus is meant to be very, very disruptive. Parables on the lips of Jesus both reveal and conceal. They reveal truth to those who are open and humble, and they conceal truth to those who are resistant and rebellious. But man, there is this still lavish grace for us in our passage. And we already looked at it. Remember, before Jesus speaks a parable, he speaks the parable to the crowd. It's before the crowd scatters. And in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. this parable, this invitation was for the entire crowd. It was for anyone. And friends, that also means this invitation is for any one of us here this morning. This is the most urgent and gracious invitation we will ever receive. And I don't know about you, but I can't help but think the fact that we are here this morning, the fact that we've made it, the fact that you found parking to get here, the fact that you are listening to the preaching of God's word means that the door to that hardening is not yet closed for any one of us. And as long as we have breath in our lungs, it means that God is not yet finished with us. So he's still speaking, he's still pursuing, and his invitation for us to listen and repent and believe the gospel still stands for any one of us in this room. That's the good news. The writer of the to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Would you do that? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So this is a question that Jesus is pressing on every single one of us. How is your heart listening? How is your heart responding? And this leads us to our final point, meaning of the parable of the soils. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of breeze through this. As Jesus begins to explain the parable, Jesus makes this connection very clearly and plainly in verses 14 and following, that the sower is Jesus himself. The seed is the word of God, the gospel, and the soils represent our hearts. This parable is about the posture of our hearts. It's about how we are listening with our hearts. The first soil in verse 15 is the path. It represents the hard heart. This is the person who hears the word, but the word never gets beneath the surface. And as Jesus says, Satan snatches the word away immediately. The hard heart may not actually be hostile to the gospel. It's not angry at God or angry at the gospel. The hard heart is just uninterested. It's indifferent. It's distracted and it's just busy. And here's the thing. Those who have hard hearts may not actually be the unchurched. They may be those who grew up in the church, those who have been under the teaching and the preaching of the gospel for years and even decades. Because you see, familiarity over time can harden the soil of our hearts more effectively than almost anything else. We sing the songs every week and we are familiar with the gospel, but from a distance. And the word of God has not yet penetrated to change us and to move us. That's the hard heart. And I wonder if that describes any one of us here this morning. The second soil in verse 16 is the rocky soil. It represents the shallow heart. This is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There is a genuine emotional response. And yet, Jesus says, because the root hasn't gone deep enough, when life gets hard, when tribulation or persecution comes, when following Jesus actually costs something, immediately they fall away. You see, genuine faith requires more than emotion. It requires the entire being that's anchored in and sustained by Jesus. What's the command? Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It involves the entirety of our being. And roots that are anchored deeply only come from one place. It is the ordinary, the unspectacular daily rhythm of being in wonder and worship of God through his word alongside the community of his people. So I wonder again this morning if the rocky soil describe any one of us here this morning. Is your heart fickle when it comes to your love and affection and commitment to Jesus? Here's a third soil in verse 18. It's the thorny soil, and it represents the crowded heart or divided allegiance. This is the person who hears the word, And the word takes fruit and it begins to grow. And yet, Jesus says the word gets choked out or crowded out slowly and subtly. The image that Jesus is painting is that of the word being quietly strangled to death. And Jesus, for this soil, he actually goes one step further and he actually names three soils, three thorns. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Meaning, this is the heart that is obsessively and continually distracted and consumed by worry, wealth, and cravings for the things of this world. You know what this is saying? We may not deny God with our words, but we keep choosing this world over him. Our time, talents, and treasure reveal that this present life is more important to us than the life to come. And the stuff of this world is more important than our Savior. You see, the thorny soil does not outright reject Jesus. It is a lot more subtle than that. It simply lets everything else outcompete and the word of God is crowded out and is choked to death in the process. So dear friends and sisters and brothers, does a thorny soil describe any one of us here this morning? And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad he gives us one more. This would be terrible if he just left it there. I am grateful that Jesus doesn't end there. We finally come to the good soil in verse 20. Jesus says, those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Friends, this is a person who hear the word of God, and the meaning in that text is they hear the word and they keep hearing the word. The person accepts the word and they keep believing and keep trusting and keep coming back to the word. The person who bears fruit and continues to bear fruit, this is a heart that is marked by perseverance, a long obedience in the right direction. And notice what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say they never face trials. Jesus does not say they are free from the worries and the pressures of this world. The difference between the good soil and the others is not external circumstances. It's how deep the root goes. J.C. Ryle, a pastor and preacher of a long time ago, he said this. You know, he's describing those who are anchored deep in the good soil. He says about them, there will always be visible repentance, visible faith in Christ, visible holiness of life. Without these things, there is no saving religion. He's referring to a heart posture that is visibly, measurably, and consistently being shaped by the priorities of the gospel. And dear friends, this is the life that Jesus is inviting us to this morning. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has arrived in the person and the work of Jesus. And dear friends, how will we respond? How will we respond? And you know, if we're being honest with ourselves, perhaps more often than not, the hard heart and the shallow heart and the crowded heart probably best describes the posture of many of us in this room. We just go back and forth between those three many times, more often than not. And if that is true of you, and if that is true of me, maybe we're sitting here this morning wondering, man, if that's true of me, is there any hope for me in this passage? And I'm so glad and happy to say the answer is a resounding, resounding yes. And this hope is found in Jesus alone. Because you see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is not only the sower in our parable, he is also the seed. In the Gospel of John, he puts it this way. In Gospel of John chapter 12, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Listen, Jesus is talking about himself. He's pointing forward to what he will accomplish for us through his death and resurrection. In other words, the sower became the seed. The one who came proclaiming the kingdom of God became the seed of the kingdom, buried in the ground, rejected, beaten, mocked, crucified, and buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death, and became the first fruits of the harvest here and the harvest to come. And for every hard heart and every shallow heart, every crowded and divided heart in this room, the good news of the parable is not try harder to be the good soil, because we cannot fix our own hearts. The path cannot be broken up by itself. The thorns cannot be pulled up by themselves. But Jesus can do what we cannot do for ourselves. And God promised through the prophet Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that promise, dear friends, is fulfilled in Jesus. By his death and resurrection and through the indwelling presence of his spirit living in us today, Jesus breaks up the hardest of hearts. He drives roots deep into our shallow ground. He pulls thorns that we are unable to pull on our own. He makes good soil out of the ground that had no business of bearing fruit. This is the invitation of the gospel for all of us in this room. To come to the one who makes our hearts good soil. To come to the one who became the seed so that we would become the harvest. The invitation for us this morning is not to figure your life out or clean yourself up. The invitation is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Behold and listen. Stay and linger. Contemplate. Do not outsource your contemplation to other things and other people. But you do the hard work with open hands, with open hearts. Come. Come and listen and behold. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's my prayer for us. Whether you've been at this for decades or you're very new to this, that's my prayer for you. Today, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Can I just give us a moment? How is your heart responding? What type of soil best describes you today? And I want to give you permission to be honest. Because I'm fully aware that we get to hear this message together because God is not finished with us yet. Even if you feel like you have the hardest of hearts, the fact that we're here together and we sat under the preaching of God's word means that God is still speaking, God is still pursuing, and God is still inviting. And it's okay that we don't know how this works. But maybe for some of us, it's just simply saying, God, I do not want to harden my heart. Would you help me? God, I want to believe, but would you overcome my unbelief? Maybe all it takes for some of us is to say, God, I want to behold, and I want to listen. I want to sit still. Church fam, would you just take a moment just to linger? Let's just stay before we run off to do 100 other things that we need to do on this beautiful Sunday. How about we just linger for a moment? Father, thank you for your word this morning and every breath that is filling my lungs right now is a reminder for me and reminder for this church, reminder for your people that you are not done with us. God, thank you for your promise. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Thank you for Jesus who has already done that work. And now would you help us to be still, teach us, speak to us, so that we might listen and behold. Would you disrupt our thoughts? Would you disrupt our affections? Would you disrupt our hearts? Would you even disrupt our schedules? So that we might encounter you in a fresh way, in a real way, for the glory of your name, for the joy of our hearts, and for the good of the world. Would you do that for us and in us? We ask you. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.